Before I actually get started speaking this morning, I wanted to just do a special real quick about, and I'm sure I'm the only one that feels this way, but there are times where when you go to bed at night and you look back at the actions that you've taken during that day, that you feel ashamed to even refer to yourself as a child of God, a follower of Jesus, because you have in no way represented Christ that day. And this song might not be theologically 100% accurate, but when I feel that way, when I feel that I've in no way represented Jesus, it's usually my prayer. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, just to call upon Your name. All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that You would listen, and so I'm sending You my plea. Too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. Would You please come down to me? Know that there are others who can offer more than I. And I promise You I'll understand if for me You have no time. But I think I just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see that I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. Would You please come down to me? Guess I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. And Lord, You owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. But if You could spare some mercy, Lord, I pledge my life to Thee. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. Would You please come down to me? And I know that there are others who can offer more than I. And I promise You I'll understand if for me You have no time. But I think I just hit bottom, and Lord, I'm looking up to see that I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. Would You please come down to me? Because I know that there are others who can offer more than I. And I promise You I'll understand If for me you have no time, but I think I just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see that I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Would you please come down to me? I believe all we do as a speaker in the church is always contemplate if this were the last time that I get to speak to this congregation, if this is the last time that I address all of you, what would I want to say? And something that's been heavy on me for quite a while now is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of which two parties are brought back together, reunified where they've been broken apart. Now, the first step to reconciliation is you must, in fact, know what caused the break in the first place. You can't be reunified with someone if you do not know what caused the initial conflict. Every married couple out here knows what I'm talking about. Where a man might apologize because he hurt the wife, but he doesn't have a clue what he did wrong. I'm sure it annoys her, the fact that he's just apologizing for hurting her and he don't know what he did wrong. Whereas it might hurt more, but it needs to be done, is bringing the reason that caused the division in the first place to light. You cannot be reunified without knowing the initial cause of the split. I'm going to start off today in Genesis chapter 3. It's a story that we should all be fairly familiar with. But today's message is about the reconciliation of a holy and just God being reconciled to a depraved, lowly sinner and how that happens. You know, we read in the very first beginning of the book of Genesis that in the beginning, God. And then God created everything. So we see that God is a creator. And then we read on down to where God had created man. So, creator, creation. Those are very important things to remember as we go forward. And starting in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So they're attempting right there to cover their own shame. They're attempting to cover up their own nakedness. "And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" Now that, we're going to have to remember through the rest of this message. Who did God call in the garden? Adam. Who ate the fruit first? Who did God call? Adam. Why? Because God gave Adam Eve to protect. God gave Adam Eve for him to oversee her, to guide her. And he allowed her to eat the fruit thereof. And so we see here, so God's creation, everything, they had one rule. He said, do not eat the tree that's in the middle of the garden. They could have eaten from any other tree in the garden. But human nature wanted that one. So they took that fruit thereof and they did eat. And they sinned. And when they sinned, their eyes were open. They saw they were naked. And to remedy that, God slayed an animal. Blood was spilt to make a covering for their shame. God spilled the blood of an innocent animal. And the world has been judged in Adam being the first of the fruits. And throughout the Old Testament, we find many examples of God being pleased with the blood sacrifice to atone for sin. We read back to Cain and Abel. Cain brought stuff he had grown. Abel brought his finest. God did not find pleasure in Cain's offering. He found pleasure in the offerings of Abel. Once again, there had to be an innocent blood sacrifice to atone for that covering for sin. And we would all like to think that God would not judge the entire world upon one person's fault. That'd be a nice thought, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a nice thought to know that all throughout history, God judged solely one-on-one? But God judged the entire human race in Adam. The fall of man. If you would flip over to Romans 3. Verses 10 and 12. As you're turning there, I just want everybody to think, well, that's how many people are thinking it's not fair that God judged the world in Adam? No takers? Okay. Because I was going to ask whoever it was that raised their hand, okay, well, let's not judge the world in Adam, let's judge the world in you. Let's take a look at the law that God gave us, the Ten Commandments, and see who all lives up to that law. Because you don't want the world judged in Adam, let's judge the world in you. Because if there's anyone here that can raise their hand and say they've never broken any of the Ten Commandments, I would love to talk with you and find out how you did that. I couldn't do it. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one human being throughout history on their own seeks God. We go back to the garden. When Adam knew he had sinned, did he go running after God, saying, God, I have sinned. Please make a covering for me. No, he hid from God. God pursued Adam. It was God that wanted to draw Adam to him. It wasn't Adam that was trying to get closer to God. It was God trying to get Adam closer to him. So So they've all gone out of their way. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 43, we find the eternal sacrifice, the eternal permanent blood sacrifice to cover sin. And that's the blood of the blemishless Lamb of God, Jesus. The Lamb without any fault that was sacrificed for the once and permanent atonement for sin was Jesus. And then in Luke 22, verses 41 through 43, we find Jesus praying. And he's shedding blood. He's praying so hard. He's in the midst of his prayer and he's praying, God, if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. You know, you often hear us say that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, that he was afraid. The cup has always represented the wrath of God on sin. Jesus was praying, don't pour that wrath out on me. I don't want to anger you, Father. But I will. I will have that cup poured out on me. To reconcile once and for all the sheep and the shepherd. For once atonement of sin, Jesus said, I will have that cup poured out on me. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells us that once all things had been accomplished, as he's on the cross, he says two words that confounded me for a long time until I just sat back and really pondered on them. He said, I thirst. Now, that might not sound like anything special. Until you realize that Jesus had repeatedly said that he was the living water and that anyone that drank of his well shall never thirst. Jesus had thirst. I don't believe that this was a physical thirst, that he was just so dry mouthed he couldn't take it anymore. Because it never once shows him complaining about being beaten, kicked, punched, having his beard ripped out, being whipped, even probably shoulder separation and whatnot from having crucifixion. But he said, I thirst. And why did he thirst? Because he had become sin. He had lost fellowship with the Father. He was thirsting for fellowship with his Father once again. God cannot look upon sin. So when the cup of sin was poured out upon Jesus, God turned away. And it was for me. I'm sorry. So he said all things were accomplished. And then he said the greatest phrase he'd ever said. It is finished. God has, his wrath had been satisfied. Adam had sinned. Jesus had paid the penalty for that sin. And because God deemed Jesus' death as atonement, we get the opportunity to have fellowship with God, to be reconciled with God. I'm telling you, you can lose friends. You can lose loved ones. But if you're not reconciled to God, that's the only reconciliation that truly matters. And Jesus paid the way for that to happen for us. So he became sin who knew no sin. Then we turn over to Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice the word toward. That's a very important word. Some translations change that, and I kind of get a little cross with that. God demonstrates His love towards us. His love was for Jesus. And when Jesus paid the ultimate price, God took His love for Jesus and directed it towards us. So that when God looks at a saved individual, He doesn't see their sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. When God looks upon a lost person, He sees them for what they are. But if you are found in Jesus, He sees Jesus. He sees the atonement. He sees the fact that your sin has been covered up by the blood of His Son. God has demonstrated His love towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no getting your life straight before you come to Jesus. There is no cleaning up your own act, because God doesn't deem you worthy to come to Him. As I know it's going against what I was just saying, but a lot of people had this idea of, well, you know, I can't go to Jesus right now. I can't not talk to God right now. I have been sinning nonstop my whole life. There's nothing good I've done. I got to start doing some good stuff before I can go to Jesus. That's the point of Jesus. You can't do good. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after Him. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is no one in this room that can do good enough that they can go to God on their own without the one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. Then in verse 9, Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. God's wrath on sin will be poured out one way or another. You can either have God's wrath poured out on your sin, on you, or you can accept what Jesus did and have your sin punished in Christ once and for all. So if we were enemies, here it is, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Through Jesus, we are once again reconciled to God. The fall of Adam separated us. There had to be a constant sacrifice over and over and over again. But the one and permanent atonement for sin was Jesus. And if you're found in Him, God will not punish your sin twice. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It is by Jesus' blood you've received atonement. God did not look down upon you and believe that one day you're going to do something good enough for Him. He didn't look down and say, I believe in them so much, I know that one day they're going to do something holy. No. He looked down upon you and said, they're going to need a Savior. Amen. They're going to need blood to cover their sin. And that blood was there from the beginning, and it was Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, being Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There has been one to come to do good, the fulfillment of the law, that never broke any of God's law, but yet was punished as if He had broken them all. And then if you would, jump over to verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Just as Adam bore the judgment for his bride, that's what Christ did. Christ bore the eternal judgment for his bride, being the church. And just as God placed Adam over Eve, not as a rule giver, not as a, I'm going to hold my thumb on you, but God placed Adam over Eve to care for her, to cherish her, to guide her. God placed Jesus over the church to care for us, to guide us, to love us. And if you truly understand that, then you will truly understand why we must be obedient to Jesus. There's many examples throughout Scripture of God saying the husband is the head of the wife, so the wife should submit to her husband. But the husband should also be willing to lay down his life for his bride. Jesus laid down his life for his bride. Jesus bore the wrath for our sin. If that thought has never occurred to you, I would love to talk with you after service. If you think that you've done enough good in your life that you can atone for your own sin, I would love to talk with you. And if you have rested on the fact that Jesus Christ accomplished His goal when He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost and His blood poured out for atonement for sin, I would love to talk to you too. Reconciliation. Is the act of two parties coming together once again. And Jesus Christ mended that fence to where we could be reconciled to God once again and have fellowship with God. When we pray, do we often think about the fact that we're able to pray to God because of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ? That there had to be a mediator? And that mediator laid down his life for his sheep. If I could get everyone to just join me in a word of prayer right now. Lord, we approach Your throne humbly, knowing that we're a sinner, and boldly at the same time, because we know You will hear our prayers through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now that if there is anyone here that has not been reconciled unto You through the blood of Your Son, that You will draw them to You, that You will seek them out as You did Adam in the garden, and You will cover their sin with the blood of Your Son. The once and for all permanent atonement, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You will continually remind me that I am still needing the blood. That I am still not always seeking after You. That I am still not doing good in life. And I pray that You will just go with us through the remainder of this time, Lord, and just draw us closer to You. And I pray forgiveness for where I fail You in Jesus' name. Amen.